Amen. Thank you, Brother Richard, for that good special number. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We do have extra copies, extra copies of the lesson this evening if you need them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We did cover just the first Roman numeral last week, and to recap, without going into all of the detail, we emphasized the fact that Paul taught in the first three verses that the church at Corinth had misused spiritual gifts. In some cases, they had misused genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in other cases, they had practiced a form of counterfeit gifting that was something common in the city of Corinth, and it had to do with idol worship in the temples there. And Paul spoke of both of those possibilities in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3, but the main point being that the church at Corinth had misexercised gifts. And we would mention again that very much when you read about Paul's admonition to the Corinthian church regarding the matter of spiritual gifts, as you read about that that admonition, you find that he is, in a sense, prophetic almost of the contemporary charismatic movement and all of the excesses that are connected to that. And we are not charismatics here because we do not believe that the charismatic manifestation in the contemporary movement is of the Spirit of God. In fact, I personally believe it to be a satanic counterfeit. And you say, preacher, those are strong words. Well, the claim that they make of spiritual gifts when their gifts do not match the description of the gifts in the Bible, I am forced to conclude that it is not from the Holy Spirit, but from a different spirit. And you will remember that John told us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And he warned us that the spirit of Antichrist has already come, and there is a spirit of deception and false teaching, and so we need to be careful of all of those things. Now, having said that, I just want to pause for a moment before I get into the lesson matter tonight and mention this. It is interesting that the charismatics and the Pentecostalists will frequently look at the book of Acts as being their standard for the Pentecostal gifts, particularly the speaking in tongues, and now more popularly than that, the healing, quote-unquote, gifts. And we have the Ernest Angley. How many remember old Ernest Angley? Has anyone seen Ernest lately on television? Anyone seen him? He is still on TV. And he must be 110 years old. He has jet black hair. It's got to be a wig. There is no question about that. And it's a cheap one at that. And he looks just like a corpse warmed over, but he is still on television peddling his snake oil. Ernest Angley, he was an old-timer, but then you've got Benny Hinn. Of course, you're familiar with Benny Hinn and the old white suit coat, and when he walks out there into the big auditorium, his choir stands. Have you ever noticed they stand and they sing How Great Thou Art when he comes out? I wonder if that's planned, huh? And then they have the healing line where all these people fall out all over the platform. The problem with all of that is this. The sign gifts that were given to the early church, those sign gifts were a transition period during the book of Acts, and we moved on to the regular, when you read the epistles of Paul, for example, that is the regular mode of church operation for the church age. Acts was the book that transitions us from the Old Testament into the New Testament era. And I was talking to someone yesterday, I think it was Brother Morris, we were talking yesterday, and we came up with a good illustration of this. Suppose, for example, that you were planning to move, and you're just moving across town, and so you don't need to hire a big moving van to carry it all over there. You're just going to move across town, and so you've rented a truck yourself, and you take some of your furniture and you bring it over across town. You're in transition, okay? You're like part over here in this house, and you're moving all of your furniture over here to this house. Well, the book of Acts could kind of be compared to that. It is a transition time. We have the time when the Old Testament era has closed, and the New Testament era is being established. And the authority of God in the deliverance of the message of the church was established through the sign gifts that were guaranteed. In fact, the sign gifts, take for example the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, talks about certain gifts will follow those that believe. They'll speak in other tongues. If they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. You say, oh, preacher, those gifts are active today. No, they were active in the book of Acts as a confirmation of the gospel message. Those signs did follow them that believe, but now those Pentecostal signs, we'll call them that today, those signs have now vanished away. Why? Because we're living in the era of the Apostle Paul and the epistles and the normative features of the New Testament church. You say, preacher, how do you know? In the book of Acts, you had, for example, Peter healing folks. The healing ministry of Jesus, the kingdom style, we'll put it that way, healing ministry of Jesus in the Gospels was continued by the disciples in the book of Acts. But when we get past the book of Acts and beyond any of Paul's epistles that were written during the time of the book of Acts, we don't have mention of that. In fact, what we have mention of is Paul recommending medicinal cures to Timothy. We have mention of the fact that the Apostle Paul desired prayer for a physical ailment that he had, that thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that? You say, well, Pastor, now why didn't they just heal one another? Because evidently the healing gifts by that time, later in the first century, had already passed off the scene. Watch this. As the church was settling in to the new abode, the normative abode of the life of the Pauline epistles. So understand, we had at one point the miraculous happening on a rather regular basis, and then we have over here now this particular time where the church is now settled and we're not in that miraculous age. What the charismatic movement wants to do is bring back all of those miracles. Now you say, preacher, does God still heal? Yes, He does. Glad you asked that. James tells us that in James chapter 5. How does God heal? The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. We pray for folks that are sick. We ask God to bring healing. That's how God heals. Now listen carefully. He does not infuse in me the ability to pound you on the forehead, knock you down on the floor, and zap you with a healing touch. He doesn't give it to Benny Hinn either. Don't be torn and drawn in by all of that stuff. By the way, it's interesting. The epistles tell us about human frailty or weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There are an awful lot of verses that our charismatic friends don't like because Paul says, I glory in infirmities. That's not something that they do in the charismatic movement. They want to get rid of them. In the normative church life where God does not bring physical healing, He brings the grace to endure the suffering and to bring glory to God through it. Did everybody follow what I just said? That is the normative church life of the Pauline epistles. Now, having given you that lengthy introduction, let's look, if we could, at verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4. The Bible says, now there are diversities or different gifts, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now remember in verse number 3, he said, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That is, identify Jesus with the Spirit of God or with God as God Himself, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice verse 5. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord, speaking of Christ. So we have verse 4, the Spirit mentioned. Verse 5, the Lord mentioned. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now pause there for a moment. He has just said that no one can call Jesus Lord except it be by the Holy Spirit of God. And here in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have an affirmation of the Trinity and the deity of all members of the Trinity. Look at that again. He says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different administrations, but the same Lord. They're speaking of Christ. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Does everybody see that? One functioning Godhead in three separate persons listed there in regard to the Trinity. Someone says, I don't believe in the Trinity. You have to deny the Scripture not to believe in the Trinity. It is all throughout the Bible. And that is just another good example. Now, what does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit of God has divided spiritual gifts among different believers. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Okay? Various gifts operated in various manners, given to various individuals or administered to different people, all done so by the same God, and every member of the church, every Christian, has at least one area in which they are gifted. Why is this done? It is done ultimately for the edification of the body. Now listen carefully. My spiritual gifting, whatever that may be, is not given so that I can glorify myself or put myself on some kind of a platform. My spiritual gifting is so that I can edify the body, as is yours. Regardless of the area where your gift lies, your spiritual gifting is given so that it can edify the Lord's church. Now look at point A. Various spiritual gifts exist. We saw that. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. Various spiritual gifts exist. They are not all the same. The same Spirit grants differing gifts to different individuals, though through the same Spirit comes a variety of gifts. Now, that means that not everyone has the same gift. Oh, I can hear it right now. Oh, Pastor, you know, it's just not fair. So-and-so was given this, and this gifting and ability, and I don't have any of that. Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit of God is wise in how He gives out the giftings for the local church. Then, by the way, there's no gifting that is better than any other. You must practice the gift that you have been given. We're going to get into those in just a minute. Look at point number one. No gift is more spiritual than any other, since they are all sourced in the Spirit of God. The difference is some of them are more public. Okay, I am probably gifted in the area of prophesying, which doesn't mean telling the future, by the way. It means forth-telling the Word of God. Okay, this idea that prophesying is, telling the future. That entered Christianity in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages. That concept, it was very foreign to the Scripture. Prophesying is forth-telling the Word of God. There were predictive prophets in the Old Testament, but listen carefully. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament, in addition to their prediction, the bulk of what they said was forth-telling God's Word to the people. Take Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah predicted the coming Babylonian captivity. In fact, he lived to see that, didn't he, in the 7th century B.C.? He lived to see that, actually fled to Egypt, and maybe some say was later carried on to Babylon. But he saw all of that suffering. He predicted that. But if you read the book of Jeremiah, the bulk of the book of Jeremiah is not one prediction after another, but it is pleading with God's people, Judah, to return back to God. It is a forth-telling of the Word of God. He makes a plea for the covenant of God's people, claiming they have violated that covenant. Josiah, under him, there was a great reform, the greatest that Israel had ever known. But after that, again, Judah fell back into idolatrous ways. He tries to call the people back, and it does not work. The majority of it was forth-telling. Now, if that is my gift, the only reason it may differ from your gift is because my gift is a more public gift. It is not a more spiritual gift. Does everyone understand that? The reason it's not more spiritual is because every gift that any believer has comes from the Spirit of God. There are diversities of gifts, different gifts, but the same Spirit. Look at number 2. Differing gifts are not in competition within the church. Rather, they are complementary. Oh, did you see that? No competition. Boy, sometimes you're, Pastor, my gift is blah, 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 and everybody ought to have my gift. No, not everybody should. God chooses that. And the gifts are not to work in competition with one another, but they're to work complementary to each other. Such is the case of the ministries of the local church. The various ministries are run by different ministry leaders. We're not to be in competition with our ministries. We are to be in harmony and complementing each other in our efforts. Why does the Holy Spirit give some churches a number of teachers or preachers? Because they need those. Why does the Holy Spirit give some churches a number of people who can encourage others, edification? Because that church needs those things. And it is done by the Holy Spirit of God, who orchestrates His church to put it together just as it ought to be. So they are not in competition. Point B, The Lord gives each believer differing spheres of ministry. Look at verse 5. There are differences of operation, of administrations, pardon me, but the same Lord. That's the word administrations, different spheres of ministry in which to exercise his individual gift. Not every believer is suited to every activity within the church. While each believer has his duty station, we serve under one captain, that is, under one Lord. In other words, each of us has a different place of service. I have several places of service. One of the primary places of service for me is this pulpit. That's what God has called me to and gifted me for. Each of us has a different area of service. Some of you, for example, are gifted Sunday school teachers. Have you ever thought of the fact that that little Sunday school room is God's administrative duty station for you? A duty station. Pastor, what is a duty station? Well, if you read anything about military life, particularly, well, any branch, but I'll use as an example the Navy since I've been reading about that lately. In the Navy, you have a particular place you're assigned to. And your duty station, you're to be on duty there because the captain put you there, or whoever's over you has put you there, and that is your duty station. You're to perform your duty at that station. It will not do you any good to perform your duty at the wrong station. You need to be in the right place. Your captain will not be pleased if he tells you to watch on the right side of the boat and you decide that you're going to watch on the left side of the boat. Well, preacher, I was watching, but you're watching in the wrong place. So within the church, when we know our gifting, we find our place. Sometimes we call it finding our niche within the church. What can we do? Where can we do it? Where can we best serve? By the way, every Christian ought to find that niche and serve. And for many of us, there's more than one niche because there's multi-talented giftings or there's places where the gifting we have can be used in many different areas. But we find that place, that administrative place, and stay in our duty station. Point C, God ordains that the gifts not only function in different arenas, that is, spheres of ministry, but that the functioning itself is varied. Now look at verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So the functioning of the gift may be varied. In other words, one may be gifted in prophecy, but each prophet will exercise his gift differently. Okay? For example, no two preachers preach alike. By the way, isn't it wonderful the variety that God has built into His church? I often think about that just by the basis of our church staff here. God's given us unity, but He's given us variety. And some of us have different abilities from others, and the preaching styles on the staff, for example, are different. And my emphasis may be different from Brother Morris when he makes an emphasis. And you know, I tend to get mad about things sometimes. And I get stirred up about things. And I should never listen to Fox News because that drives me absolutely nuts. And being Italian, I have to express myself. Well, that is my gifting. That is the operation of how I function in my gifting. Brother Morris has a different approach. He has a more of a, sometimes more of a teachy approach. Pastor Lopez, back there. I'm still trying to figure out what his approach is, but it's a, just kidding. But it's different. It's different from the rest of us. Now, it is all preaching. It is all prophesying, but it is operating in a different way. In other words, God is so gracious as to use our personalities, our intellect, our vocabulary, our abilities to infuse those things with Holy Spirit power and not to take us away and make us all carbon copies. Everyone look this way. One of the crimes that is frequently attempted in Bible colleges, one of the crimes is to attempt to turn out cookie-cutter, mechanical preachers that all sound alike. You know, when you do that, you rob the Lord's church of the natural variety that should be present. No Bible college, I don't care who they are, no Bible college should seek to just stamp them out, you know, like little tin stamps and little toy soldiers, and send them all out to be alike. There should be a variety that the Holy Spirit can use and can infuse. And I tell young men, don't mimic any preacher. For that's a temptation, to mimic another man's, use the King James Bible word, to mimic another man's operations. That's a temptation. Many years ago, when Dr. Bob Sr. was alive and present at Bob Jones University. Boy, he was a fantastic preacher. What a tremendous preacher. By the way, if you've ever heard his radio program, it's different from his preaching. In his radio program, he talked to you like you're listening to your grandpa. It was just delightful to listen to the radio program. But boy, when he preached, he'd cut loose. And when he would preach, he used to get to shouting, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would shout, and he'd cup his hand like this, and he'd shout the gospel, Jesus saves, and he'd cup his hand and jump up like this, and cup his hand right over his mouth. And you know what happened? He'd do that in chapel. And all those preacher boys at Bob Jones, they started cupping their hands, their mouth, and shouting. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. noticed that trend. And he got up and explained why he did that. You see, he was wearing dentures. He was holding them in. He wasn't trying to just shout. And those young guys that were mimicking that, most of them didn't have dentures to hold in. He nipped that thing. There is a danger in trying to mimic somebody else's spiritual gift. They do it with preaching. Sometimes you have it with music, you know. Some people have that operatic voice, like that, you know. And other people have that more down-home sounding voice, okay? Don't put on operatic if you have down-home. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Let the Holy Spirit of God use your personality and infuse that and use your gifting that way. And it doesn't mean to not do things properly, but it does mean not to put on. And as preachers, we want to exercise our gift within our personality. Now, note number one. Note the emphasis on variety as regards spiritual gifts. The gifts differ, the ministries differ, and the styles of exercising the gifts differ. It isn't all alike. Regardless of ministry style, God is the same. Working in and through every believer, He worketh all in all. Now, I use the word ministry style, but I hasten to mention this. That is within the biblical limits. There are some ministry styles that are downright worldly today. And the Holy Spirit, remember, is the Holy Spirit. And He does not countenance worldliness. And the worldliness that has entered the contemporary church is a ministry style that is not a style that is of the Lord. You say, well, preacher, where do you draw the line? Well, you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, but I'd rather draw the line too far to the right than too far to the left. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'd rather drive too far. I heard a preacher say this. This is similar in the view of the Bible version thing. I heard this is a good thought. A preacher said this. He said, I'd rather go to heaven believing there's only one Bible version, the King James, and find out there are many, than to go to heaven believing that there are many and find out there's only one. That's good thinking. That's good thinking. In other words, if I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to err on the right side of right. And so our ministry style, when we talk about the flavor of the ministry, has to be within godliness and biblical standard. But the personality that God works through in ministry is something that is precious. And the variety there is precious. Now look at point D. Though the gifts, ministries, and functioning vary, each believer is gifted for the profiting of the entire body of believers. Drop down to verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So each individual receives a gifting from the Spirit of God. Spiritual gifts are not for self-edification. Why are they given? It is given to every man to profit with all, or to profit all of the people in the congregation. It's not a matter of self-edification. Consider then the fallacy of the contemporary tongues movement. I had a charismatic person who claimed to speak in tongues, and, oh, well, Pastor, you know when I speak in tongues, I speak quietly in the prayer closet. Okay, well, I hope there's enough room for your interpreter in the prayer closet. Okay. Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue because I can't edify anybody, including myself. But see, the key here is, well, it's not for anybody else. It's private, it's secret, it's quiet. I just gain personal edification from sitting in the dark saying, tamabotai, tamabotai. Personal edification. How deceptive. Spiritual gifts are given to profit with all. That is to profit the church, okay? You parking it in some closet somewhere and babbling like a turkey so that you can feel better is a psychological trick. It is not anything that is relating to the Spirit of God. By the way, that's why that movement is so popular, because it has enthroned narcissism. The charismatic movement has enthroned narcissism. It's all about me. It's all about my feelings. It's all about my experiences. And I am the center of the universe with God, and that's why God gives me visions and He actually comes and visits me in person, so to speak. That's narcissism. That's the charismatic movement. And we shy away from that kind of thing because it is unscriptural. Now continue. Look at point two. The question is not whether a believer has a gift. Each one does. The question to be discovered is, what is my gift? And now, I'll try to get through these tonight, and then we'll deal with the second category. There are basically two categories of gifts, serving gifts and speaking gifts. And in Roman numeral 3, we're talking about the speaking gifts first, those gifts that are given that are used in speech communication. And then later, next time probably, we'll talk about the gifts that are given in relationship to serving. The first speaking gift is kind of obvious. Drop down to verse number 10. It is the gift of prophecy. The Bible says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Notice the word prophecy there. Rightly understood, the spiritual gift of prophecy involves a speaking forth of the Word of God. In other words, I'm giving forth God's Word. Now, if God had chosen to give through His apostles or through His prophets a predictive feature, which is frequently in the Old Testament and occasionally in the New, if God had chosen to do that, that is what God chose to do through them. When I speak God's Word to you, I am not being inspired in my speech by the Holy Spirit. I am empowered in my preaching the Word of God, but listen, the words that I speak to you are not inspired words unless I'm reading the Bible. Does everybody follow that? I do not claim ex cathedra revelation. I do not sit down and say, okay, now, this is Roman Catholic, what I'm about to do. The Pope is seated in the chair, the throne, St. Peter's. And he sits down and he says, now, I will speak ex cathedra. It means from the chair. The word cathedra or cathedral. A cathedral is the seat of the bishop, where the bishop's throne resides. And the Pope of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, says, I will speak ex cathedra from the chair. And when he sits in that chair and speaks ex cathedra, he is claiming that the words that are coming from his mouth are dictated and inspired by the Spirit of God and are on equal authority with the Scripture. I have a serious problem with that. Serious problem with that. But I have a problem whether the Pope in his three-tiered tiara does it or whether Benny Hinn does it. I have the same problem. My gifting is to teach the Word of God that is already present in our hands. Your responsibility while I'm teaching the Word of God is to make sure that the things that I am saying are so. You do not slide your mind into neutral and say, our preacher said it, so I believe it, because the preacher said it. That's the worst reasoning for believing anything, because the preacher said it. The best reasoning is because the Word of God says it, and the preacher is echoing the Word of God. Does everybody follow me on this? And how careful we need to be, how careful we need to be that we don't allow ourselves to just slip into neutral and say, well, we'll just believe whatever that man says. That makes us no better than any cult that is out there. We are loyal to the teaching of the Word of God, not any particular preacher, priest, or individual. So prophecy, rightly understood, is a speaking forth of the Word of God. I am adequately exercising the gift of prophecy when I am accurately speaking forth God's Word and teaching His Word in the power of the Spirit of God and exercising the gift He has given. Point two, the concept of prediction is foreign to New Testament prophesying. Initially, the preaching of the apostles was inspired, and prophecy included revelation. Now, with the completion of the canon, that is the book of Scripture, the word canon comes from a word that literally means the reed or the standard. We have the canon, 27 books of the New Testament, for example, we're talking about. With the completion of the canon, prophecy involves a telling forth of what is written in the Scripture, or what we commonly refer to as preaching. So when someone says they have the gift of prophecy, it's not that all of a sudden they take you to their house and they've got a crystal ball and a little round table with a tablecloth and they hold a seance. That's not what that means at all. It means he has the ability, by the power of the Spirit of God, to break the bread of life, to teach the Word of God accurately, to explain it, and that is done so in the ability of the Spirit of God. That is the New Testament gift of prophecy. Now look at verse number 8. I've kind of taken these in a different order here. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Let's look at that concept of the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. Oh, Pastor, I know what the word of knowledge is. Because I saw Pat Robertson on the 700 Club. The word of knowledge, yeah, a lot of you watch it, don't you? The word of knowledge is when Pat and Ben Kinchlow and or that lady from Australia or whoever, they sit down together and they start praying and they start seeing things. That's the word of knowledge. I see somebody who's got heartburn, serious heartburn. I'm sure a lot of you, and they say that's the word of knowledge, don't they? You know what I'm talking about? And I'm having a word of knowledge, Pat, that somebody has a pain in the neck. Okay? Everybody has a pain in the neck if you think about it. That's not the word of knowledge. That's ridiculous. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. You never see Paul and the other apostles sitting down saying, you know, I see somebody. You never see that. What is the word of knowledge? The word of knowledge is a speaking gift in that it is a word. It has to do with speaking. It is best described as the divine ability to understand and to speak God's truth. Some Bible teachers are uniquely gifted with insight into God's Word, and they have a supernatural ability to communicate that Word. As our Bible college professors most likely are gifted in that area with the Word of knowledge. There are some men that have an ability to mentally contain large portions of facts and figures and information, biblical information now, and then they can put it together, mesh it together, and then communicate that information in a systematic and clear fashion. That is the word of knowledge. We would call these people teachers. I'm thinking of a man, of course you guys know him, Dr. Clinton Brainine. There's a fellow that has the gift of the word of knowledge. He's an incredible theologian. And we're so thankful for Dr. Brainine at Indiana Baptist College. He's so well-grounded and founded in the Word, and then he has the ability to communicate that so clearly. Well, that is a word of knowledge. In other words, he has the knowledge, the mental capacity, and the ability to communicate it through Word. Let's look at verse number 8 again. It mentions in verse 8 the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? Well, the word of wisdom involves the ability to understand and apply God's Word. Again, this is a speaking gift. People who can take the Word of God and not only understand its theology and from a theoretical standpoint, but then they can apply it to lives. Those with the wisdom gift communicate God's truth practically, demonstrating its application to life situations. So that is a practical application. Who would be an individual with the word of wisdom? Sometimes we call them counselors today. Counselors. Most certainly Brother Morris, who is an excellent counselor. He has the word of wisdom. The other day, I went down to his office to have him check something that I had written and to discuss some points about it. And as we sat down, he read through something that I had written, and I wanted his opinion. And immediately, in his wisdom, he spotted some things that I should alter and change a little bit to make more clear. And then I asked him about a problem that someone was having. And immediately, he was able to give me some answers to the problem. Why? He is uniquely gifted. Brother Morris is uniquely gifted in taking the Bible and making it come alive in your life. And by the way, if you want to know how to live biblically, Brother Morris is the man to go to. Uniquely gifted in taking the Bible and saying, okay, here's what the theory says. Like, here's the word of knowledge guy. Here's what the theory says. Now, here's how you're going to make it come alive in your life. We're very gifted of the Lord to have a man like that here who can take that and make the Bible live in our lives. And so that's the word of wisdom. Though they will demonstrate, those with that gift demonstrate or communicate God's truth practically and demonstrate application to life situations. Now, for the next one, and I'm dealing with all the speaking gifts, this is somewhat topical. For the next one, turn over to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 12. We have another listing of the spiritual gifts. And in Romans 12, verse 7, the Bible lists teaching as a spiritual gift. Now, I emphasize to my class this morning at Indiana Baptist College that there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, I am teaching. On Sunday night, remember, gentlemen, the Proverbs chapter 6 message? Yeah, how could you forget, huh? That was preaching. That was definitely preaching. There is a difference between teaching and preaching. Both need to have content. Preaching emphasizes the emotional appeal because it is urgent proclamation. Teaching emphasizes the didactic nature of the material to communicate the truth. It doesn't mean we teach without passion. There should be some overlap in both of them, but there's a slightly different emphasis. In verse number 7, it talks about teaching as being a gift of the Spirit of God. And of course, teaching involves the interpretation of God's Word and the ability to communicate it clearly. And I've often told folks that enter any of the speaking gift areas, but especially teaching or preaching, your job is not only to communicate the Word of God so that people can understand. Your job is to communicate the Word of God so that people could not possibly misunderstand. And that's a bigger job, because a lot of folks are only half listening. And so you've got to make sure that they're getting it and they're getting it right. And a lot of times I catch myself saying something and then I think, now if I was in the audience and I heard me say that, would I take that the right way? And you'll notice sometimes I go back and I clarify and correct something to make sure no one can misunderstand. All of that has to do with teaching, and it emphasizes the interpreting of God's Word and then giving it to others. Certainly, every pastor is required in 1 Timothy to be what? Apt to teach. So there has to be the teaching ability. Along with the preaching, there has to be the teaching ability. But some folks that are specially gifted in teaching, certainly Bible college professors. I remember one that I had at Bob Jones, just a godly man, Jesse Boyd, Pastor Boyd. What a teacher of the Word of God. And I will never forget hours spending. I took every class he offered after I had him one time. I thought, I want to learn at this man's feet. Took every class he would offer. He was a big man. He'd sit at his desk. The desks were raised on little wooden platforms. And he'd sit at his big desk and he'd teach the Word of God. And I remember we'd have a full class of preacher boys, 25 or 30, seated in that classroom. And Pastor Boyd would open up the Bible and he'd start teaching the Word of God. And I remember watching that grand old man as he taught the Word of God, and tears would come streaming down his face. And one time I remember he talked about Jesus, our shepherd. And he wept all the way through the lesson. And about 5 minutes after he started weeping, all the preacher boys in the class started weeping. He went through the whole thing, brushing away tears, and all of us were crying and carrying on that classroom. And then the bell rang, and we had to walk out into the classroom building with hundreds of other students up and down the hallway. And we were all crying, and everybody wondered what happened in that room. What kind of trouble did we all get into? It was just, he was a great teacher of the Word of God, a great communicator of truth. That is a spiritual gift. And of course, I've mentioned pastors are required to have that gift. And then in Romans 12 and verse number 8, and this is a good gift, and I think it's a very widely given gift. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word, pardon me, I'm in the wrong book. Romans chapter 12, we've got to get to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the Bible says, or he that exhorteth, now listing spiritual gifts here, he that exhorteth on exhortation. What is that? Exhortation is the ability to effectively motivate others to obey the Lord. Now, some folks, let's see, Brother Richard Pauley would probably remember this or know about this. There was in the Methodist Church years ago, there were people that they had called exhorters. Anyone familiar with the concept? A few of you are familiar. An exhorter was a person who, when the preacher was preaching or during the invitation time when they had an altar call and asked people to come to the altar, the exhorter would go up and... Would this make you nervous? Tell me, would this make you nervous? An exhorter in the Methodist Church would walk up and down the aisles when the invitation was being given. There was an altar call, general altar call. The exhorter would walk up and down the aisles, and they might be singing a song, you know. And the exhorter would walk over to Brother Ken and say, Hey, Brother Ken, why don't you come on down the aisle and get right? Quit your ratchet living and start being a decent human being. Come on, come on. And literally, in the Methodist Church, the exhorter, they don't do this anymore, by the way. It makes people nervous, you know. Wendy's like, yeah, come on. We need that in the Baptist Church. But the exhorter would exhort them and attempt to get them to live in conformity to the word that they just heard. An encourager. Now, I'm not saying during invitations you all need to be doing that. Although, I have seen that very effectively in places where I've preached, and even in this church, when I preached and given an invitation, I've seen people once in a while, not all the time, and you have to really sense the Lord's leading for something like this. But once in a while during the invitation, someone will slip out from where they're standing and walk over, and they'll say to someone, "Hey, you know, if you want to get saved, I'll go to the front with you. I'll pray with you." Do you know what that is, folks, when you do that? That's the gift of exhortation. You're saying, "Hey, I'll help you out. I'll help you. I'll build you up. I'll encourage you." I've seen that happen. If you're in the auditorium during an invitation and you feel a burden for somebody and you think, you know, maybe if I just said a word to them, they'd probably give their heart to Christ, don't stand there. If the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart about gently, I'm not talking about dragging someone down the aisle, okay? I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about if you have a burden for someone and the Spirit of God talks to your heart about that person, why don't you just go up to them and say, "Hey, if you want to get saved, I'll come down the aisle with you. Or can I pray with you about something? Let's go pray together." There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the person, if you're sincere, that sincerity is going to show. If it's of the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be conviction there. That's exhortation. How about this? Exhortation is when I'm in the lobbies talking to someone and encouraging them in the things of God. Or when I'm praying with someone and encouraging in the things of God. Does everybody see this? Now, let's get a picture here, though. I want you to notice something about all the gifts we've talked about. The gifts we've talked about are ministry gifts. Watch this. To minister to someone else. Now listen carefully. "Hey, you know, I went to church and nobody talked to me." Can I ask you a question? Did you talk to anyone else? And what about your being an exhorter to somebody else? See, sometimes when we walk through the doors of the church, we shouldn't think that the whole thing revolves around me. We should think that, hey, what can I do to encourage somebody else? Do I see someone? Am I spiritually sensitive when I come to church and see someone that may need a word of encouragement, that may have a need, and I'm going to address that need and deal with them? That is the ability to exhort. The ability to effectively motivate others to obey the Lord. That is a good definition. Exhortation is a spiritual gift, not a domineering personality. And it's amazing when the Spirit of God nudges you to say something to someone, you know how it's received by that person, how powerful it is when the Spirit of God takes your words and applies it to the heart of that individual. You know how powerful that can be. That's exhortation. This may be something negative, as in the rebuking of sin, or positive, as in edification. You know, there are times when somebody just needs to be confronted gently. That's an exhorter. An exhorter doesn't hold back from gently confronting someone about sin. An exhorter also sees somebody who needs encouragement and says, "I'm going to build that person up. I'm going to edify that person." "Oh, you know, Pastor, wow, that sounds like a great ministry for me. I'd be scared to death to stand behind the pulpit. Boy, but I could talk to people. I could encourage them." Okay, here's what it's going to require. Church, listen. You may have this gift, but to exercise this gift, you've got to not think about yourself. You've got to think about other people. Your heart needs to be open. You need to, on Sunday morning, you need to come. There's going to be a sea of faces. You're like, "Oh, I don't know the names of all these people." If there's some people, there's someone, I don't want to describe them really. You probably, if you're spiritually sensitive, you know who I'm thinking about. Someone who came in late on Sunday morning, who's been here two Sundays, and I'm praying for him. Okay? Well, you might want to encourage that young man. Okay? Praying for him. Because he's listening. I don't know where he is spiritually. But he sure is listening. Well, somebody here, you know, if let's get off of our own problems for a minute. You know, I didn't like that special music. La-ti-da-da. You come up and sing the special next time. Okay? The whole point in the special was not whether you liked it or not. It makes no difference whether you liked it or not. The whole point is, are you ministering to somebody else when you come to God's house? That's what's important. So when we exhort, we're looking at other people and saying, how can I help that person to be closer to the Lord? So those are the speaking gifts. Next time, we're going to talk about the serving gifts. Scores of people in this church have serving gifts. My wife has serving gifts that are valuable to the Lord's work, and that this place could not function to the saving of souls without what I call the volunteer army that serves behind the scenes. What a blessing. Well, you know, Pastor, it's more glorious to have a speaking gift. No, no, no. It's every bit as spiritual and important to have a serving gift, because it is the Spirit of God that puts each one of us in our duty station to use our abilities through our personality, empowered by Him, for the eternal work that is the work of the church. It's a fantastic thing to be involved in something so great and so eternal. Father, I pray You'll help us with our thoughts tonight. Lord, to focus in, to key in on what could be our gifts. Lord, I pray that each one here would develop his gift by the divine ability of the Spirit of God, that under His tutelage we would hone these things so that we can be used effectively of You. Help each one here to understand that he or she has a gift. Maybe someone is wondering what their gift is. Well, perhaps in the coming lessons we'll find that out. But Father, we pray that You'll help us to exercise those gifts we have, that You'll bless our effort to the saving of souls. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.